So today we're looking at Mark chapter 6. Actually, we're just going to look at six words from the sixth verse of the sixth chapter of Mark 6. Six words to live by. I do encourage you to read all of Mark chapter 6 this week. If you haven't already, there is a lot to unpack. So David De Silva, author of one of my favorite seminary textbooks on the New Testament, says that in the Gospel of Mark, we see that Jesus is to be met out there in the ongoing life of the church and its mission to the world. So when we read about what Jesus did, part of Mark's intended message is to give us the details of what happened, and part of what Mark's intended message is to tell us to continue what Jesus started. So immediately after our six words to live by today, Jesus sent out some of his followers two by two to continue what he'd started. And later, Jesus expanded that to all followers to come when he gave us the Great Commission right before his ascension and the sending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, which we celebrate next Sunday. So are you ready for our six words to live by from Mark 6, verse 6? There are six words in the Greek. So I'll count them off in the English. Here they are in the NRSV. Then he went about among the villages teaching. So we're going to look at each of these six words in turn. The first word is then. Now, I read out loud to my children each and every day, whether picture books, biographies, books they chose, or the one chapter each evening around our dinner table. Now, whenever they thought I was finished reading, there was often a chorus of, then what happened? Well, let's turn the page and find out. Or we'll have to wait until tomorrow to see what comes next. So whether we read God's stories in scripture or in church history, or whether we hear God's stories from neighbors or nations today, or whether we become more aware of where we are in God's story in our lives, God's stories are not just entertaining. Now, I personally dislike stories in which I can too easily guess the then what happened. I'm guessing you do too. Now, God is the master storyteller. God's stories are transformational, surprising, epic, messy, inclusive, and life-giving. God's story is infinitely better than the best possible story any human mind could conceive. We cannot imagine the then what happened of God's stories, because our Creator God is the most creative and innovative being in the universe. And I suspect that God never does the same thing the exact same way twice. Now, sometimes when we're particularly discouraged, disheartened, or even desolate, we might feel that in some area of our life, it is never going to go well. We might even feel at times that our entire life is never going to go well. These feelings may be true enough, but the conclusion is false. The good news of Jesus Christ is that no matter what has happened before, no matter what is happening now, God invites us into the mystery of the then. God's then is always infused with life. We are invited to trust God with the then what happens of our lives. God is fully trustworthy, fully present, fully true. We are not promised explanations of why things happen the way they do. We're not promised easy pathways ahead of us. We're not promised clear outcomes that match our expectations. What we are promised is that God is and always will be present with us today and forever, no exceptions. Nothing can change that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 3:20 in the Message says, God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, His Spirit deeply and gently within us. Now, this week marked the 33rd anniversary of my mom's death. The previous year, our first pregnancy had ended in miscarriage on the day of our 5th wedding anniversary. 2 months later, we lost my last grandparent, my beloved grandmother. And 3 months after that, my mom died by suicide. So within 6 months, I had lost 3 generations of my family. And although I had been a follower of Jesus for 16 years at that point, in other words, I had already lived many years in the hope of Christ. In a very real way, on that day, I felt like all hope was lost. I honestly thought I was doomed. I actually said that to a couple of people, maybe even cursed, and I thought that death would overtake me soon. But God, through prayer, through scripture, through the body of Christ, through the love of family and friends, God restored my soul, and God restored my hope. Later that year, God blessed us with our firstborn. Joy and hope had been restored. Life was still good, and life was still hard. There were blessings, there was suffering. That is how life works, always a mixture. But the amazing thing is that each time we remember that God is present with us right here, right now, we get a glimpse of God's then. And in the mystery of the then, that's where God strengthens our faith, our hope, and our joy. And God gives us the courage and the grit that we need to face whatever comes our way. God assures us that no matter what the answer is to then what happened, God is with us in all of the highs and lows, in all of the joys and sorrows, in all of the blessing and all of the suffering of life. Theologian Jürgen Moltmann encourages us to embrace a theology of hope. Here's a quote. All too often, the hope for a fulfilled life there draws off love from this life here, so that people feel that life here is like a waiting room for eternity and only participate in it half-heartedly. Life here and now is a life in time, not just a transitory life. It is at the same time a life that begins every moment and an awakening vitality, provided that we look to the future and welcome the possibilities of the new morning. Every moment in life is an end of the past and a beginning of the future. So what is the then you are facing in God's story of your life? You might have experienced a turn of events, a trauma, or a tragedy. You might be in a valley of decision and not sure which way to turn. You might be surrounded by so many unknowns that even the idea of a then leaves you feeling anxious or stressed. God is and always will be present with you today and forever. Right here, right now, is an end of the past and a beginning of the future. No matter what happens, you are invited into the mystery of your then with God. So our second word is, He went about. That's one word in the Greek. Jesus was not one of those gurus who sat in a cave and waited for people to seek him out. He went about from here to there. He went about with people, among people, to people. Jesus still does that today, going about with us, among us, to us, not waiting for people to seek him. Jesus seeks us. And as Jesus went about, he brought transformation, healing, justice, and freedom in all that he said and did. Jesus opened the way to life, making space for each of us within the eternal embrace of God. And as Jesus went about, Jesus called people to follow him and to do what he did. And as followers of Jesus have gone about for the last 2,000 years, Jesus' transformation continues by the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing transformation, healing, justice, and freedom and life. Here's a few of the ways in which Jesus went about to bring about those things. The compassion of Jesus' followers has resulted in the development of hospitals and charitable care, a privilege formerly only available to slaves, gladiators, and the rich. Isn't that crazy when we think about that? That wasn't even a thing when Jesus walked the earth. We enjoy that so much today. The belief by Jesus' followers that all people are bearers of God's image has resulted in the adoption of unwanted, discarded, or deformed children. The inclusion of and advocacy for women by Jesus' followers has resulted in greater dignity and freedom for women, most of whom had no rights and no legal recourse because of their low status. The value of beauty by Jesus' followers has resulted in the creation of magnificent works of art, music, literature, and so forth that move our hearts away from despair and towards hope. The value of goodness by Jesus' followers has resulted in the development of palliative care and hospices to offer comfort to the dying and bereaved. The value of truth by Jesus' followers has resulted in the establishment of schools available to both males and females from all stations of life for the development of minds. The belief by Jesus' followers that the universe is ordered has resulted in the foundation of scientific studies guided by curiosity and scholarship. The equality of all people as believed by Jesus' followers has resulted in the ongoing abolition of slavery in whatever forms it takes. No single individual accomplished all or even one of these wonderful things. These changes happened slowly over time as countless followers of Jesus sowed countless seeds on the way of love. Where is Jesus inviting you to go about? How can you show and tell the good news of the kingdom of God, so that God's transformation, healing, justice, freedom, and life can spread into all of your spheres of influence? Again, another message translation of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. Our third word, we've got then he went about among. Now back in 2016, I experienced one of the most transformative months of my life when I walked 460 kilometers of the pilgrimage across Spain, known as the Camino de Santiago, with my daughter Cascade, joined in the last 110 kilometers by my daughters Caris and Esther. Now, my final journal entry for this pilgrimage included this excerpt. Hola, today from Monte de Gozo. We Scully peregrinos, that's pilgrims, are just a short walk down the hill from reaching the destination of our pilgrimage, Santiago de Compostela. I am expecting floods of tears tomorrow, mine and many others, as this beautiful journey draws to a close. Tears will come for many reasons. Although each peregrino's experience is unique, we have tasted of something deeper. I've already said some heartfelt goodbyes. Our Camino pilgrimage may be ending tomorrow, but as peregrinos on the journey of life with God, we go on. Now back up a couple of weeks. Cascade and I had spent that very hot summer's night in a tiny town called Hontanas. While sipping on a refreshing drink outside a small cafe, I struck up a conversation with a Belgian banker. He had walked for an entire week at that point, and apparently I was the first person with whom he had had an in-depth conversation. Why? He was quite wealthy, and as a result, he had opted to stay in private hotels along the way and eat in expensive restaurants. The vast majority of peregrinos opt to stay in communal hostels with up to 50 beds in a single room. I always brought earplugs. Open plan communal bathrooms, hand washing clothing side by side after each day's walk, cooking meals together in the hostels. Can you please apply this cream to my back? You look pale. Take a handful of muesli. Do you have a spare Compeed for my new blister? This is how it goes. These kinds of close quarters make for fast friendships and tight bonds with fellow pilgrims from all over the world. In fact, this week I heard from some of my Camino friends from Brazil and Poland. This Belgian banker was near many pilgrims each day, as we all were, but he had set up his journey in such a way that he was not among anyone else. There are so many people that are near us that we are near, but we're not among. So I devised an acronym, as I love to do, to hopefully help us to spark some ways in which we can be not just near, but among people. A, be available. If we pack our schedules too tightly, we're going to resist being interrupted. It's very good to have sustainable rhythms in life. It's good to have breathing room built into our days, into our weeks, into our seasons, into our years. If we forget how much God loves us, we're going to be tempted to control every detail of our lives. Novelist and thinker Wendell Berry wrote, "The world doesn't stop because you are in love or in mourning or in need of time to think. And so when I have thought I was in my story or in charge of it, I really have only been on the edge of it." Now, I am all about planning, as you know, but I've become convinced that planning should more closely resemble a box of crayons where possibilities and pathways and dreams and destinations open up, rather than a paint by number where every detail of the picture is pre-planned. M, this is our Among acronym, be mindful. Now, I'm not talking about mindfulness, which has come to mean noticing what's going on inside of us individually. To be mindful is to notice other people. It's so easy to walk right past someone without really seeing them. And I'm sure I've done that more times than I could count. Even taking the time to extend some kind of welcome to the other communicates volumes, especially with people who are overlooked or looked down on by society. I see you is one of the best gifts we can give to another person. Oh, be open. What could happen if we stepped out of our comfort zones or crossed over that divide? What could happen if we were prepared to adjust or even let go of our expectations? I feel like that's become a new habit with me, always having to adjust expectations. Joseph F. Garzoni was the author of a marvelous series of books about Joshua, a carpenter and Christ-like figure who arrives in a small town and transforms people's lives with random acts of kindness and messages of peace. Sir Garzoni writes in one of these books, Joshua and the Children, we have to adopt the forgiving nature of Jesus, who never allowed himself to take offense, so we can, each in his own way, reach out to heal the hurts all around us. And then N, be non-shockable. Just as a picture paints 1,000 words, our faces can convey 1,000 judgments. Honestly, I cannot picture Jesus being shocked by anything that went on in his day. I'm sure language was just as salty then as it is now. I'm sure that both male and female prostitutes dressed provocatively then as now. I'm sure that addictions were a thing then as now. I'm sure children did stuff that rubbed their parents up the wrong way then as now. So it's good to train ourselves not to react in the moment to things we see or hear, both inwardly and outwardly. Proverbs 17:27-28, one who spares words is knowledgeable. One who is cool in spirit has understanding. Even fools who keep silent are considered wise. When they close their lips, they are deemed intelligent. The last letter of our acronym, G, be generous. Generosity is not just about giving our money, and we know that. We read scriptures like, be generous and willing to share, and a generous person will be enriched, and the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. Being generous is about being open-handed, being willing to share, and giving from a liberal attitude that is ready to reach out. We're not expected to give what we don't have, but to be ready and willing to share as we are able. And we can all share our time, our presence, our prayers, our wisdom, our encouragement. Being available, mindful, open, non-shockable, and generous will help us to go about, not just near people, but among people. The fourth word is the. I promised Nancy a sequel to a teaching that I did years ago in which I spent some time on this next word. In English, we define the as a definite article. Now, it is true that every person on the planet has our core identity and purpose as bearers of God's image, created to bring God glory. It's also true that each person on the planet has a specific identity and purpose. No two people are exactly the same. God doesn't call us just generically. God calls us personally. God knows us better than we could ever know ourselves. God calls us to not just anything, but to a very definite and specific something. We are called not to an but to a the. How do we know what our the is anyway? So at Scully Academy, thinking back some years now, in helping my children to discern next steps in finding God's direction in their lives, in their choices of classes, courses of study, training, and so forth, I used a simple tool that sparked great conversations that helped to steer our searching. SHAPE, S-H-A-P-E, is a tool, and it's a book by author Eric Ries that we walked through to help each one to discover who God made them to be. It turned out to be such a great tool to help each one discover more about God's purpose for their life, to discover God's unique purpose based on the way God has shaped them. So the word SHAPE is an acronym again that helps us explore our God-given shape, recognizing that we are formed through a variety of means. And very briefly, S, spiritual gifts, a set of special abilities that God has given you to share His love and serve others. H, heart. These are the special passions that God has given you so that you can glorify Him on the earth. A, abilities. This is the set of talents that God gave you when you were born, which you probably have developed some of, which He also wants you to use to make an impact for Him. P, personality. This is the way God has wired you to navigate life and to fulfill your unique kingdom purpose. And E, experiences. These are the parts of your past, both positive and painful, which God intends to use in great ways. So if you're interested in exploring this tool for yourself, there's a short assessment at freeshapetest.com, which I did in preparation for this sermon. I've done it multiple times. And if you decide to do that, I would love to have a conversation with you. You can put my email at the bottom, or we can just talk later. But that's a really good recommendation, freeshapetest.com. So whether we're young or old, whether we're already heading down a definite pathway, or wondering what to do next, it's particularly helpful to peruse these things periodically. We are complicated beings, so exploring our God-given shape is not an exact science. It's more like the fabulous 2007 TV show Pantry Raid. I was so bummed it was canceled after one season. I loved this show. Imagine opening your front door to a surprise visit from a master chef who comes into your kitchen and whips up an incredibly satisfying and beautiful meal using only the ingredients you already have on hand. God has given each one of us a marvelously eclectic mixture of gifts, passions, talents, and personalities. God has allowed each one of us to experience both positive and painful things in our journeys of life. And in the economy of the kingdom of God, nothing is wasted. God uses the ingredients of our lives that we already have on hand and makes something incredibly satisfying and beautiful from those. And it's in this "the" that we discover the unique purpose for our life, and it is in this "the" that we offer ourselves to love and to serve the world. In Revelation 21:5, the one who was seated on the throne says, "See, I am making all things new." Our fifth word, "then he went about among the villages." Now, recently we visited some family members who live in a village that has a population of less than 1,000 people. Now, I've never lived in a place that size, and it was fascinating to visit and to learn firsthand some of what life is like in the village. The first and perhaps most obvious thing is that everyone knew all of their neighbors quite well. Not just hello, goodbye, if we even have that in the cities, right? As we did a walking tour with our hosts, they pointed out the houses of people they'd gone to school with, the freshly dug grave of a distant relative who had died that week, and a passing neighbor who had recently retired and moved back to the village after working elsewhere for 30 years. In a village, people know each other's stories in detail. When a neighbor's barn begins to break, they don't call in an expert repair company, but ordinary people come together to fix it. When someone with dementia wanders off, they don't send them to a nursing home, but ordinary people keep an eye out for them and walk them home again. When someone with a new name moves into the village, they don't file a change of address form, especially because there are no street numbers in this village. But ordinary people chat with the mail carrier to let them know who's living where. Villages are filled with ordinary people. Now, if Jesus had come as an influencer with a fancy ministry, he wouldn't have gone about among villages. He would have gone about among royalty and scholars and landowners and bigwigs. Now, he didn't ignore those types. The reality is Jesus didn't ignore anybody, but Jesus invested almost all of his time among people in villages, among ordinary people. And ordinary people all over the world include women and men and children and elderly, refugees and residents, the disabled and the destitute, the forlorn and the forgotten. Ordinary people live close to the edge. Ordinary people have little to no margin in their lives. Ordinary people are one emergency away from disaster. Another quote from Jürgen Moltmann in his book, In the End, The Beginning. The eros of the ancient world was a love for the beautiful and radiant, but Jesus' love turned to the sick, the victims of violence, and little unnoticeable people. Jesus evidently saw the helpless as important, and people who were shut out by the world as called by God. To these people, to whom society held out no future, he proclaimed the future of the kingdom of heaven. Our sixth and final word, then he went about among the villages, teaching. It's not only people with teaching gifts or degrees who can do what Jesus did. Jesus gave the Great Commission that I read earlier to everyone. We can all instruct someone. We do it all the time. Sometimes we use words. Jesus used the show and tell method, and we can do the same. We do this formally on days like this, on Sunday mornings, but the vast majority of our time, our teaching's going to happen as we go about among the people. Pioneer missionary Vincent J. Donovan, who served among the Maasai people of Tanzania, reports that upon his arrival, he and his team focused on building schools and hospitals. Much later, he began to talk with the leaders about God in the life of the Maasai and about the message of Christianity. The chief elder responded, "If this is why you came here, why did you wait so long to tell us about that?" Every follower of Jesus is meant to be a teacher, to share the good news and to show it and explain it. We can ask ourselves, do people know more about Jesus and his kingdom because of me? Do others experience more of God's righteousness, peace, and joy because of my presence with them? Do those that among whom I move enter more fully into the eternal embrace of the Trinity because of the witness of my life? So let's remember our six words to live by. Then he went about among the villages teaching. May we then go about among the people showing and telling the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's go.